First Corinthians 8. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Good evening.
1 Corinthians 8, in a moment here, we'll read it. It's a very short chapter, 13 verses. If you go back to Paul's travels in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll know that he departed from, when he departed Thessalonica and Berea, he went to Athens. And he was waiting there for, I believe, Timothy. And as Paul walked around through the city, and of course, Athens is in Greece. Corinth is in Greece. So as he walked around Athens, he saw all of the altars to all of the idolatrous gods in Greece. And Greece is the home to many idolatrous gods. And so Paul went, and if you remember that, he went and saw the altar to the unknown god, and that was on Mars Hill, and that's in Acts chapter 18. And that's when Paul actually Acts chapter 17, the second half, and that's where he preached on Mars Hill. He said, "I'm going to preach to you about the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship." They had God, they had altars for every idol god that there was, and they had one to the god that they might have forgot, to the unknown God. And God, Paul said, "I'm going to preach to you about the God that you don't know about." But idolatry, if you know anything about Greece, it was interwoven into the culture of that country. The entire society was given over to idolatry. So keep that in mind as we read chapter 8, because the context of the entire chapter has to do with idol worship. And the Corinthian Christians who had been saved, and how they used to eat meat that had been offered to idols. Now you got to think about this city. There were idolatrous temples everywhere, and they sold the meat that was offered unto idols. Some of it was sold, they called, in the shambles, in the market, and people would buy the meat. And so there were some people that they thought that they shouldn't eat that meat. They thought it would be displeasing to God. So that's the context of chapter 8. And now we'll read it. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll read chapter 8 with that in mind. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the word of God. We pray that you would speak to us this night. Father, we are in dire need every moment of every day for your presence in our lives. And so we ask for your help. Father, we ask you now, oh God, that we would be diligent on both sides of the pulpit, Lord, that you would help me to preach the word of God with your spirit, and that you'd help every child of God here, every human soul here, to heed your word and to know that it is your word, and that we would honor you by being reverent in your presence. Help us, Lord, this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 8. Paul says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So you see the deity of Christ here. Paul shows that Christ is in fact God. He is the Father. Two persons, one in essence. Verse 7, "Howbeit there is not in every man..." Now remember, we started out with "knowledge puffeth up." "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God." Paul says, "I know that. Whatever meat you eat, It doesn't bring you into a better standing with God. It doesn't bring you into a worse standing with God. So Paul concedes that here. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, this liberty of whose? The ones that have the knowledge. The ones that think it's okay to go eat meat offered unto idols. Paul said, it's fine, but it's the way in which you're doing it. So he said, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours to eat meat offered unto idols become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Who are those that are weak? Those that did eat meat offered unto idols. Because their conscience pricked them about it, and they didn't think they should do it. Verse 10, for if any man see thee which hast knowledge, no, we're talking about knowledge. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, or in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So, back to verse 1, Paul is still answering the letter that the Corinthians wrote to him. Just back up to chapter 7 and verse 1. And you can see there, this is where Paul said, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So he's still answering their inquiries about certain things. Now we know in chapter 7 he addressed sexual immorality. They had questions. He addressed marriage in much of the balance of the chapter. He addressed our own personal callings in our lives in the center part of chapter 7. And so now, at this point, he's answering their question about eating food offered unto idols. Now, in verse 1, Paul here, I think, was answering a statement in that they knew the idol was nothing. And so Paul says that. He says, listen, we know that we all have knowledge. And he's talking to the Corinthian Christians. He says, I know you know that. I know that you know that. Look, now it's touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Meaning, we all have knowledge and understand that the idol is nothing. Therefore, there is nothing wrong with eating food offered unto idols. I think that's what Paul's saying here. So far, so good, right? Well, hold on. The problem with many of the Corinthian Christians was their knowledge in regard to this made them arrogant. And listen, you got to think of this whole culture. You remember we talked about sexual immorality. They had a man committing fornication in the church, a member of the church, and they weren't doing anything about it. They were tolerating it in the Corinthian church. And so now, there were probably some things in which these people that would eat the food offered unto idols, they were probably pushing their liberty out there a little too boldly. And it was wounding some of the weaker brethren. So, verse 1b, notice, he says, we all have knowledge. And then in the last part of the verse, he says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So he says, yes, it's true that meat doesn't commend us to God. But they weren't considering the weak consciences of some of their own brethren in regard to eating the food offered unto idols. And so their knowledge puffed them up. Now, listen. I don't want to say knowledge is bad. Knowledge is vital for our Christian lives. Knowledge of the truth of the Word of God is vital for us. In fact, look at Proverbs 1:7. Let me just show you a few passages just so we can make sure there's no misunderstanding. Paul is not saying knowledge is bad. But what he is saying is knowledge all by itself, it puffs up. It puffs up. Listen, when people start getting themselves full of knowledge and you know they think they know it all, then it puffs them up. unless they have something that actually balances that knowledge. And in the Christian life, we need a balance to our knowledge so that we just don't have all this knowledge. And then, you know, people say, well, I have the truth. Listen, the way we talk to people about Christ is we don't beat them over the head with the Word of God.
Amen.
That's not what we do. But let's make it clear, knowledge is good. Look, verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the genesis of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction, and brethren, we want to have that knowledge. Back in verse 29 of that same chapter, when the wise man is saying, listen to what I've told you to you. Heed my words, my son. Verse 29, he says, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And so listen, it's bad for us not to have sound biblical knowledge. Let's go to the New Testament, a couple of passages there. Colossians 1:9. So just off the bat, we want to make sure that we know that, hey, we want to have knowledge. In fact, if we're going to have that balance to our knowledge, we must have knowledge in the truth of God's Word. And there are many places I could go to cite the importance of knowledge, but just these few places. Notice Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Brethren, not only do we want to increase in it. Colossians 2 and verse 3. Look there. He talks about that our hearts should be knit together in Christ. And he says in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, beloved, yes, knowledge is vital for us in the Christian life. I'll just read one more for you. 1 Timothy 2:4. The Apostle Paul here says, after he exhorts us that we should pray and give intercessions for kings and all that are in authority, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so knowledge is vital. It's very important for us, beloved. But if our knowledge is not accompanied or coupled with the love of Christ, it will only inflate us in pride. If we don't have the love of Christ to balance that knowledge, beloved, we'll end up hurting our Christian brethren. We'll hurt sinners with the truth, and we don't want to do that. Listen, I've done that. I don't want to do that, beloved, anymore. I never want to do that. So you see, for many of the Corinthian believers, their knowledge was not coupled with charity or the love of Christ. So their knowledge puffed them up and made them arrogant. And this is what Paul was dealing with. And listen, let me just show you something. Go back to 1 Corinthians 4:6. Just so you'll see the spirit of many of the Christians, 1 Corinthians 4:6, and we've seen much of this. This is a reminder, but this is the type of attitude that was in the Corinthian believers. They needed to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. 1 Corinthians 4:6, look at it. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that not no one of you be puffed up for one against another. They were puffed up about their preachers. We like Paul, we like Apollos, so they were puffed up. See, there was this arrogant spirit that permeated the church. Look at verse 18, same chapter. Paul says, now some are puffed up, as though I would not come unto you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. So you see, this was a problem. Chapter 5 and verse 2, when they were dealing with the fornication in the church, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. One more, beloved, and I love this one. And this is one that's worthy of committing to your sanctified memory. 1 Corinthians 13:4. For if you know charity means love, or that agape love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity is not puffed up. We need the love of Christ in us to put a sanctified balance on that knowledge that we have of God. So that, beloved, we will be masters of the truth, and that will know how to speak a word in due season, that will speak the truth in love and not with contention. And so back to 1 Corinthians 8. Go back to chapter 8. So now we understand, I think, what Paul's saying here. Their knowledge had puffed them up, and they weren't considering their weaker brethren. So when you get back, notice Paul adds in verse 2, he says, and if any man, after he said knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, he said, if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So, when we start thinking we know it all, Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Wise in his own conceits, I know it all. Christians should never be know-it-alls. Listen, the wisest of saints of God will be those, and the most spiritual, that want to hear what you have to say. And they want to learn from the lowest Christian. Beloved, that's who we need to be. The knowledge that we have should make us more humble, should make us more meek, should make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:3. If you don't want to turn there, I'll read it to you. But in regard to this, if any man think that he knoweth anything, in Galatians 6 and verse 3, Paul says, verse 3. If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And listen, those that are puffed up with knowledge, they think they're something. And listen, we've probably all been there. So in verse 3, but if any man with the knowledge of God loves God, in verse 3, see, but if any man love God, and I think Paul's saying, but if any man love God who has the knowledge of God, the same is known of him. It's known. You know those children of God that also possess the love of Christ that is coupled with the knowledge that they have. They don't beat you over the head with it, beloved. They have the love of Christ. In fact, 1 John tells us that if we have the love of Christ in us, it's known. And that's because the one that has the love of Christ doesn't behave arrogantly with the knowledge that he or she possesses. But when they speak the truth, they speak it in love. Or when they use the knowledge which they have toward their brother or sister in Christ, they consider them first. See, love gives of itself. Love sacrifices itself. And so, beloved, that's how we should be, every one of us. But now, in verse 4, so Paul's got that out of the way. He's got their arrogance out of the way because they think they know what's right. And listen, Paul's not saying they're wrong. He said, eat a king cake, it's not going to hurt you. Eat meat offered unto idols, you bought it in the shambles, it's fine. But your problem, Corinthians, is you boasted it, and you say, I got liberty, and you didn't think about your weaker brother or sister. You didn't think about, you're the one that has knowledge, you're the one that's supposed to be spiritually minded, and you didn't think about how your actions and your lack of charity and love is going to affect your brother or sister in Christ. And brother, we have a responsibility to think about them. So Paul returns to the subject at hand. Look at verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered unto idols, we know, see, he says, we know that we all have knowledge, chapter 8, verse 1. Here in verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. We know that. And you're right about that. For though there are that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but they're not real. They're false gods. They're like Baal, whom the priests of Baal tried to call down to lick up the sacrifice that Elijah poured the water around, and Elijah mocked them. He said, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on a long trip. And then Elijah called down the power of the Almighty.
Amen.
And so that's what these are. They're not gods. They're false gods. He says, but to us, Paul said, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. But there are weaker brethren, my Corinthian brothers and sisters. There are weaker brethren who don't have this knowledge. Look at Romans 14. Turn there. Romans 14, 13. Romans 14 and verse 13. And listen, this applies to different areas of our lives where we might feel like we have a liberty that's not really a sin against God, but you might have a brother or sister in Christ that might have convictions about that. We are to take that into account. We're not to just say, well, that's their problem. We're not to do that. Look at verse 13. Chapter 14, Romans. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's what the Corinthians were doing to the weaker brethren. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're walking without love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. We want to be edifiers. Edifiers from the word edifice means to build. We want to be builders up of our brethren, not breakers down.
Yeah.
We don't want to break them down. We want to build them up. So he says in verse 20, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not faith is sin. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 10:23, and that passage speaks for itself, I think. And I think this one does too. In verse 23, this is where Paul repeats what he said in chapter 6 and verse 12. It's a little different, but you can go look at 6:12 later. But here in verse 23 of chapter 10, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, it might be lawful for you, but are you building up or breaking down your brother? And he says here, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We ought to always be thinking with the love of Christ as to how we're either building up or breaking down the faith of our brother or sister in Christ. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, in the market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that comes with making sure you don't offend your brother or sister in Christ. Now, so Paul brings in their puffed up knowledge again, and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we left off at verse 6. So we pick up now. Of course, Paul says there's but one God, verse 6. Verse 7, he says, howbeit there is not in every man that conscience, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. So, listen, if any man see us eat, sit in the temple, go buy something in the shambles, and he uses this word in verse 10, he says, your brother's conscience, he might be emboldened now to eat things offered unto idols. So because you didn't consider your weak brother, he might be emboldened to do what? Because it says, you look at that at first and you think, okay, well then he's emboldened to go eat. So everything's good, right? No, it's not. Because his conscience told him not to. But now he's emboldened to violate his conscience, which to him would be sin. Listen, we're to listen to our conscience. Your conscience is that thing that makes you different from an animal. We're created in the image and likeness of God. And so your conscience is, as Romans 2 says, it's that part of you when you do something that sometimes you do things and your conscience goes, nah, I don't think you should do that. We should always listen to our conscience. But then other times your conscience says, yes, that's fine. Your conscience either accuses or excuses. And so when our conscience excuses us, we'd be wise to listen to our conscience. So this brother's conscience, he sees you doing something, who are the more spiritual, the one filled with knowledge. Now he's emboldened to go do it when his conscience said, don't do it. And so he's violating his conscience. So because you have knowledge and you didn't behave charitably towards your brother, you cause him to sin. And he holds you in high esteem because of your knowledge. And so listen, that's our responsibility, beloved, as we grow in grace, to be examples to any believer. Listen, we have that responsibility. So listen, it's true that the idol is nothing, and there is nothing wrong with eating meat that's offered unto an idol. Verse 8, meat does not commend us to God. But when we don't consider our weaker brethren, we're not acting charitably or in love toward them, and we may cause them, if they see us doing something, to sin. So we just need to be careful. And then verse 12 and 13. Verse 11 will finish out, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat or no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, listen, in closing, this can be applied to many areas of our lives. If someone's conscience tells them that something is sin to them, we, if we know that about them, we need to behave charitably toward them. Listen, if somebody comes to your house and you invite them to eat, and they tell you you're a vegetarian, you don't want to put ribeye steaks on them. I mean, and I don't think we would do that. I'm just trying to use that example. So listen, we need to behave in charity. Listen, even if you know and believe it to be no sin, then, beloved, we are to behave in charity. Now, let me read one final verse in closing. Romans 15 just came to mind, but Romans 15, verse 1. I love this. Paul here writes, "We then that are strong," and you know what? Sometimes, because he says, "We then that are strong," sometimes the people that think they're strong are not really strong. Sometimes, perhaps, those that think they're weak, they're actually the strong ones. But, nevertheless, we then that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that's kind of in this category. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so, beloved, let's keep this in mind. I would encourage you to read through that chapter. And then, listen, think about your own life. Listen, when we go throughout the day, if you work with Christians, you have believers that are in your everyday society, we want to be the right examples to them. We don't want to move them to violate their weak conscience. We want to be encouragers and builders up. We want to be builders up of our brethren's faith. And so, I pray the Lord would use this to edify you this night. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would use this word for us. Lord, especially the part about knowledge puffing up. Lord, we never want to be puffed up in knowledge. Lord, I pray that as you teach us truth from the word, I pray that the love of God, as Romans 5 says, would be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. O God, that we would have thy love. And you said charity is not puffed up. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not self-willed. What a beautiful chapter in your word, Father, 1 Corinthians 13. Help us this night, Father. Bless each precious saint of God. Lord, I pray you bless every soul that's here. I pray that the good seed would fall upon the good ground of our hearts. And Lord, that we would put the sickle in and we would break up any hard and fallow ground in our hearts, and that you would nourish us and build us up upon our most holy faith. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.